you have a Bible this evening, would you turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3? And I'm going to read from verse 12 down to verse 16. So, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Amen. Father, I just pray for Angus as he comes to share your word with us now, to open your word for us. Please give him your words to say. Please speak through him by your Spirit into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you to everybody for all the best wishes. We got lots of messages, and if you want to see a picture of the prettiest girl in the world, just form an orderly queue after the service, and I'll show you a little Hope Evangeline. She's doing well, and latest news is that Heather and James and the baby will get home tonight. So it's been a bit of a long haul for them, but the Lord's been with them, and it's just great news for us. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, and we're looking at the subject of straining towards the goal, pressing on towards the goal. Now, this is a difficult subject. This is a grown-up sermon you're going to get tonight. I hope you're ready for this spiritually. Someone explained to me at one point that of those that put their faith in Christ in their teenage years, about 50% or more will lose their way. They'll lose steam, and they'll be nowhere spiritually 10 years later. And I've observed that over the years, and it's not unique to teenagers. I've seen people who have apparently showed great evidence, were running the race, and then just dropped by the wayside. And you wonder, why is that? What is it that makes people lose steam spiritually? So I thought we would just take a grown-up look at this tonight from Scripture and see what some of these elements might be. And I've got seven reasons, actually, tonight that people give up along the way. And it might be that one of these is an area of vulnerability for you, as it has been, I confess, for me over the years. So this is quite a sobering thought. We've to strain forwards. We've to press on. Mark 13, Jesus says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Matthew 7, he says, it's a hard road, and it's a narrow gate, and few there be that find it. Hebrews 12 uses a peculiar expression. Hebrews 12 talks about running with patience. How do you run with patience? Well, the idea is that it's more of a marathon than a sprint. And we're going to have to keep running and keep forcing ourselves forward. Otherwise, we might find that we lose steam. So why do people give up? I'm going to save perhaps the biggest one till last. So these are not in any particular order, but I've had the privilege of serving as a church elder for about, over 30 years now, and so often seen these patterns emerge over and over again. in people's lives and see them losing sight. And it's not, oddly enough, it's not that they come to disbelieve. It's not that having once been convinced of the truth, they're now no longer convinced of the truth. It's usually a different reason that they've been tripped up as they've battled on and they've just lost steam. And the first one I'm going to suggest is just taking our eyes off the Lord. Helen Lemmel's famous hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." There's a corollary to that, that if we take our eyes off the Lord and we turn our eyes on the things of the world, sometimes we can be blinded in the razzle-dazzle of the things of the world, and we can actually be tripped up in the race. And there's a peculiar technique that Satan uses when he wants to trip people up like that, that there's a sort of innocence about the distractions that he uses. It might be nothing more than ambition at work. It might be nothing more than a hobby that becomes all-consuming. It might just be a desire to spend a lot of weekends on holiday. And then you're not at church, and when you come back to church, you feel as though you're a visitor in your own church. It might even be as legitimate as your normal daily work, just becoming all-consuming, and you've got a legitimate excuse not to spend time with the Lord or with the Lord's people. And over time, it just eats away at your enthusiasm for the Lord. The problem is with these innocent, apparently innocuous activities, is that if they distract our focus from the Lord, then when the waves come, and the waves always come, if we're not looking at the Lord, we'll see the waves. And we either cry out like Peter, "Lord, save me," or we decide to go in our own strength. And that can sink you. There's a second one, and this is tough because I know that there are people here tonight who have been through this. Anger with God when things take a turn for the worst. And God doesn't explain to us always what He's allowing to happen in our lives, or in the lives of our friends, or in the lives of our loved ones. And He asks us to trust in Him through gritted teeth, as it were, even though we don't have answers. And sometimes we can just get angry with God. I don't know if you've ever had a serious health scare, but it's the most debilitating thing. First thing when you wake up in the morning, you remember the illness. And it gives you a sinking feeling of sadness. And it's your last thought when you go to bed at night. You can be out doing normal activities. You'll see a healthy child and you'll envy a child because they've got their lives in front of them and you haven't. Or you'll even see a dog running in the park, and you're envious of the dog because it's healthier than you are. And it's so debilitating. And yet, there are only two ways that we can handle it. One is to run towards the Lord, and the other is to run away from the Lord. And when we run towards Him, we find superhuman strength. The problem for folks in that position is they can feel lonely and isolated because even well-meaning friends will say to them at a time like that, "How are you?" And naturally enough, people just want to hear, "I'm fine." And you know that you're not fine. And then they go on to talk about something else. Their holidays, their retirement plans. You don't know if you're ever going to see retirement. For those that go through times like that, that binary choice is such an important one. Do you run towards the Lord or do you run away from the Lord? Last week at Junior YF, we looked at the story of King Jehoshaphat. Now, he thought he was going to die. He was outnumbered. Three nations had got together. The people of Mount Seir and the Ammonites and the Moabites had all ganged up together against him, and he was hugely outnumbered. And his reaction was to run to the Lord. And he literally says, Lord, what shall we do? He knows he doesn't have the strength to fight the battle. Interestingly, in the middle of that story, he gathers together all the people of Judah and says, we should all seek the Lord in these circumstances. And then this man who doesn't get a mention anywhere else in the Bible, called Jahaziel, just somewhere at the back of the crowd says, oh, God's given me the answer. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And they believe him, and they start to sing God's praises. And then he does the most peculiar thing in wartime history. He puts the choir at the front. They never used to put the choir at the front. It was always the archers that went to the front, because they need to fire their arrows first and hope that they can fire them further than the enemy can. He put the choir at the front. He sang God's praises. He still knew the facts that he was hugely outnumbered. He knew that he was going into a battle against three nations, and he's just one. But he'd been given a word of promise from the Lord that the battle was not his, but the Lord's. And when they arrived there, the Lord's already set ambushes amongst the people. And they discover their enemies are already destroyed. So just taking that as a motto for us. He ran to God, not away from God. He shared with his friends what his worry was. And then he followed God's advice and did what he was told. If we were just going to summarize that, you could say it's pray, say, and obey. And that's a really good, simple way of us remembering how we should handle almost any crisis that comes to us. Pray. Our first port of call should be to the Lord. He knows the end from the beginning. He's all-powerful. One person in Matthew's Gospel said to Jesus, he was a leper, and he said to Jesus, he didn't ask Jesus anything. He just said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. A wonderful thing to say to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's no question in there, there's no request. And Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. And the Lord can do remarkable things. He can provide healing. He can provide intervention. He can provide support. He can provide strength if, in fact, it's not his will to deliver us. So that's the key to success in the struggles. It's not actually about avoiding them. It's not even about resolving them. It's about faith and endurance. And God will always reward faith and endurance. Pray, say, and obey. Reason three I've put as disillusion and discouragement. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I was put off the church, I was treated so badly? How many times have you heard somebody say, you know, nobody cared about me when I was hurting? Or my efforts were only noticed when I was criticized for getting something wrong? Or sometimes you've heard people say, I saw evidence of such hypocrisy, it just put me off the whole thing. I remember as a young teenager myself, I'd only been a Christian for about 2 years, and my Bible class leader had an affair. And I was completely confused by this. couldn't understand how somebody could be teaching the word one day and then cheating on their wife the next. But it's amazing how easily Satan can come in and trip up people that are in key positions of responsibility. Pray for your leaders. But this is, you know, where we collectively as a church have a responsibility to pray and support each other, to be willing to confess our weaknesses to each other. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." One of the greatest gifts mentioned in the New Testament is not actually preaching or teaching. It's encouragement. And I think it's lovely that in Acts chapter 13, the beginning of the real missionary journeys with Paul, the Holy Spirit actually uses a nickname that people had given to this man. The Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Barnabas wasn't his real name. He was called Levi. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. And when God called Levi, he actually used his nickname. He knew what sort of man he was. And the truth is, if there hadn't been a Barnabas, there wouldn't be a Paul. Because it was Barnabas above everyone else that said, I know he's chased people to their deaths and he's put people in prison and so on, but I think we need to encourage him and we need to bless him and we need to teach him. We need to get alongside him. Praise God for the Barnabases. We can all think of somebody in our own lives who's got alongside us and encouraged us in these difficult times. But that's a challenge for everybody. It'd be a great thing if every morning when we got up, we said, "Lord, who can I encourage today? Who can I encourage today?" And my goodness, we all need it. Reason number four is a tough one. Reason number four, I'm suggesting, is error. And when you make a big mistake, it's very difficult to have the courage to come back and face everybody in church, especially if they know the details. I once said from the platform, there are those who have a perfect record, and there are those that you know well. As soon as you get to know people well, you realize they haven't got a perfect record anymore. Well, surprise, surprise, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have a sinless Savior, and that's what draws us together. See, all believers have this one thing in common. We've all acknowledged our sin. If you like, that's what binds us, is that actually we're all sinners who've come to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness. We all needed Jesus to cleanse us and deliver us from the consequences of our sin. Perhaps the Bible's right. Perhaps none more than the man that wrote this. Saul of Tarsus, when he looked back, he would find it very difficult to face up to the kind of person he was. And he described to his young friend Timothy, he described himself as the chief of sinners. But what does he say? He says, forgetting what is behind. Now, that's not amnesia. It wouldn't be healthy for us to forget who we were in that sense. But there's a sense of abandoning it. It no longer has any influence, any control over us. And it's a conscious choice of freedom. Although Paul was in prison when he's writing these words, he had a wonderful sense of freedom because he knew that prison would only stand as long as God determined that it should stand. And if, in fact, God didn't want him in prison, if necessary, he would shake the whole town to pieces to set him free. He knew that God was on his side. And he had a true freedom. He had freedom in Christ, which was a far greater freedom than being able to walk the streets of Rome. Forgetting what is behind, we press on towards the goal. First John 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We're going to make mistakes. And it seems such a cliche, but it's so important. When we do, we get up, we dust ourselves down, we pray, we say, and we obey. We come back to the Lord, reestablish the relationship, and then don't think you're special, because we've all been there. There's a verse in Romans chapter 6, and it sounds like a command. It's not actually written as a command. It's a statement of fact. And it reads like this. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." It's not a command. It's just a statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're going to heaven, come what may, because we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5, a debilitating relationship. A lot of people find themselves in a marriage or in a family where their parents, their child, their partners are not believers. And in such circumstances, we can draw from the Lord's power or we can draw away from the Lord. And the Bible's very clear that in those circumstances, it's not about running away. We have to love unconditionally. It's very clear in Scripture that we've to embrace and love those that God has placed us amongst. Now, we might not be encouraged to embark on a relationship like that, but if we find ourselves in a relationship like that, we need to be the strong ones. We need to be drawing on the power of the Lord. We need to be ambassadors for Christ. We need to be allowing God to work through us to reach our friends and our family for the Lord. But it may take years. And it may be very heavy going. And you might get a bit discouraged. But don't let that draw you down. We can't compromise on our faith. We have to make a daily commitment to pray for the ones that we love that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have to hold my hand up here, and this is from my own younger life. I went out with a non-Christian girl, and my spiritual life plummeted, and somebody pointed it out to me, and I got very angry with them. I still remember him looking me straight in the eye, and he said, "Social life going up, spiritual life going down, Angus." I got very angry. And I look back now, and I thank God for the way he stepped in an unmistakable way that in a private moment I'll share with you, that God snatched me like a coal from the fire. I was this close to getting involved with a family that I didn't realize were involved with the occult. Satan is hard at work trying to bring you down. We need to build one another up and be aware of his plans. So I'm not really in any position to judge this evening, but I am in a position to warn. A debilitating relationship can be dynamite. Number 6, spiritual starvation. You know, the Word of God and prayer are really the food and drink of the believer. And without them, we become weak. I've forgotten already what the quote was. 7 days without prayer makes one weak. I'm going to remember that now. That's so true. So true. If we don't eat, we become malnourished and we become weak and we become tired and sleepy. And it's exactly the same in our Christian walk. So how do we stay strong? And listen to this for advice from Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This seems so obvious. So why is it so hard? The problem is that if you were to pick up the Bible with the same enthusiasm as you would turn on the telly, you're going to grow in your knowledge of the Lord, and Satan does not want that. And if you were to spend as much time in prayer as you spent on a computer game, that's going to make you grow in the Lord, and Satan does not want that. The last thing he wants is for you to go anywhere near the Word of God, or anywhere near a prayer meeting, or anywhere near your knees by the side of your bed, because that's where you're going to grow. So of course it's hard. We've got to battle against that and press on towards the goal, striving, enduring, all these words that we read earlier on. Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And in it, he says, deliver us from temptation, for thine is the kingdom. Just put these two phrases together. Deliver us from temptation, for thine is the kingdom. Is God's will being done in our lives in the way that it is in heaven? You know, when we pray that prayer, we're really addressing the issues in our own lives. And that, I think, is why he encouraged us, not because God needs to hear it, but because we need to hear it. I come to the last one, and this is the biggest one. And this brings down more people, I would say, in their faith than all the others put together. And it's lack of exercise. I'll read you a difficult passage. Matthew 7, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why is it such a difficult passage? Because the storm beat on both houses. The description is exactly the same. For the one who is founded on the rock and the one who's founded on the sand, there's no escaping the storms. They're going to come. The storms hit both houses. What made one collapse and the other one stand was not because they hadn't heard the word. They'd both heard the word. It was because one had done the word and the other one hadn't done the word. Christianity isn't something you believe, it's something you do. And when we're active in the Lord's work, we're dependent on his Spirit. And the more we draw on his Spirit, the more we build spiritual muscle, the stronger we become. And so often I've seen it, especially in the youth group, those that take up the challenge of going off, it almost doesn't matter what they do. They can go on a, you know, county's evangelistic week, or they can go to a scripture union camp, or they can get involved in Blythewood over the summer. It doesn't really matter what they do. If they just do something where they're totally dependent on God, they come back spiritual adults. It's remarkable the change that happens when people get involved and do something for God. But churches are full of people that come to hear the word, And it just isn't enough. It doesn't make you strong. It's a tough passage if we don't do what we're told. We've got a very poor foundation. So that sets us two challenges. One is to keep our focus on the Lord, to remember to pray, say, and obey when we're struggling. But the other is to reach out in unconditional love to those around us where we can tell that they're struggling. We need to get alongside people in a very non-judgmental way and just put an arm around them and show them our love and encourage them. It must have been desperately sad for John on the island of Patmos when he sees Jesus and Jesus says, John, take a letter, write this down. And the first letter is to John's own church, a church that he had been an elder in for years. And Jesus said, John, I want you to write to them and tell them that they've lost their first love. How heartbreaking would that have been for John in his old age, in his 90s, when he couldn't do anything about it anymore, that the church in Ephesus had lost its first love. But John was also the one who wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's never too late. It's never too late. I love what Jude says. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence faultless, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. But let's also keep our eyes on ourselves and on one another so that we can encourage and build each other up, because most of us are struggling most of the time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the warnings there that we need to press on towards the goal. And Lord, if we could see heaven clearly tonight, we would all be motivated to stay focused on you, involved in your work, fighting the temptations, on our knees in prayer, reading your word, accepting the challenge of service. And yet, Lord, so easily we become tired and weary and can lose heart. So, Lord, encourage us, we pray. Send the people into our lives that can get alongside us and build us up and strengthen us. And we thank you, Father, that you've arranged for all of this to be written down in your word so that we know in advance and we can pray every day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.